Well, as we've talked about, today centers on the light. You know, when I was a kid, I remember looking at the stars. We lived out in the country. We were quite a ways from city lights, and you could see all the stars. And I can remember someone telling me, really, that's just little openings at the top of the space. That's God's glory behind all that. You're seeing into heaven. And for a while, it really caused me to look up there. Of course, I found out it was just a way of thinking about it more than not. And it was stars and planets and things like that. But it's interesting how memories stay in your mind. I was also thinking of a time, we think how important those lights are that we talked about, and there was a lot of flashlights there. I remember one time, it was especially fearful. I wasn't a child. I was on the island of Woovaloo in the South Pacific. It's hundreds of miles from mainland anything, pretty much under the equator. And it was a jungle environment, 90 degrees pretty much all day and all night. And on this island, there's two villages. It's something under 1,000 people that live on this island. And there's no electricity at all. And there's a village on the north side and a village on the south side. And on the west coast, there's what they call a camp. And whenever both villages got together, they'd meet at the camp. Well, we had had an island-wide meeting there at the camp. And I happened to be the last one to go. And the only mode of transportation is a bicycle on, like, kind of, I'd call them roads, except they're more trails. And everybody had left, and I didn't have my flashlight at all. And it was no moon, no stars. It was just dark. I could barely make out the trail. So I started riding, and after a while, I had to just walk because there were holes and pits and palm trees and things like that that I'd run into. So I was so excited when I got to my host home. They had a little lantern, very, very faint lantern that I could see about a quarter mile away down the trail. And I got home, so I was very glad. I was really glad the next morning to see the sun come up because it was just dark the whole time. And I will say the only time I was even close to cool, and I wasn't cool, I just wasn't at as hot, was the early morning hours. But it was great to see that sunlight come up and to light my world all around me. Well, today we come to our passage in John chapter 8. And it's our series on the Gospel of John. And Jesus gives us a great word picture as he communicates to those around him just who he is. Verse 12 reads, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" What an incredible statement. What a great picture. And in some ways, it carries a theme that the Apostle John wrote in his first chapter. In verse 4 of chapter 1, John wrote, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So this is a theme that had been started already, and John continued in that chapter, verses 6 through 9, as he talked and introduced Jesus' cousin, actually, John the Baptist, who was a prophet in his day. The verses, John 1, 6 through 9 read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." What an awesome thing. And so this chapter now gives us more of these details as Jesus communicates quite often in the temple courts. And he's communicating with two different groups of people. He's communicating with the regular folk, the regular Joes, you could say. And he's also communicating with the Pharisees, those religious police we've been talking so much about. You can tell they're having trouble understanding, and that's why word pictures are really helpful for them. And so he says in verse 23, but he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Remember, Jesus' days are numbered here. He's well within the 6 months, the last 6 months of his life, before he dies on the cross. And we can remember the trial that started in chapter 5. Remember when I wore the judge's robe? The trial hasn't stopped. The Pharisees just don't forget. They don't give up. And he's spent some time away from Jerusalem, so he's been out of their limelight. But in the last couple chapters, he's been in Jerusalem, and that tension is always there. I love how he skillfully responds to them with great wisdom, very creative ways, kind of like talking about the light we have here. When Jesus says he's not of this world, he really has the big picture in mind, the eternal picture, the heavenly picture. He sees things from God's perspective, something those around him don't see. He's dealing with a spiritual realm. They're limited to their worldly realm. Jesus can see, they cannot. They are in the dark, and Jesus is in the light. He's not only in the light, he is the light. Even with this, even with the confusion, the crowd is amazed at his words. He's not only speaking to the religious police, the Pharisees, and he's doing it with truth, he's doing it with wisdom, he's doing it with confidence and assurance, even at the risk of his life. The stakes are actually fairly high, as we'll see in the weeks to come. It's almost like he doesn't care about his personal safety. He has the message God has sent him. In John 8, verses 27 through 29, they did not understand what he is telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, in that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Jesus continues to link himself to the Father, especially with the phrase, "I am." You might remember that phrase. We talked about it, Moses at the burning bush, when Moses said, "What do I call you?" And God said, "I am." And in this chapter, he actually says that more than a dozen times. If you go home and read through those verses, you don't want to do it now, you want to listen to your sermon. But one thing for sure, it continued to infuriate the Pharisees. How dare this guy say he is God? It's also interesting to me, Jesus gives them a clue. He knows very well what's coming. When he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," and he meant on the cross. They would not have context for that for quite a while. But he asserts that the Father is always right with him, just like he's right with us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit, he is with you 24/7, which is very good, although sometimes we might not think that. But you want to notice, this chapter isn't all about tension in the Pharisees. In verse 30, it says, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." There he is, in the middle of a face-off with the Pharisees. And even though the Pharisees refuse to believe him, they refuse to believe he is God's son, the people are not only listening, some of them are actually hearing. And not only hearing, some of them are actually believing in him. So he addresses them. And actually, he addresses us right here at Grandview on November 8th, 2015. John 8, 31 through 32. "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" As we talked about last Sunday, sin has us enslaved. We are enslaved, and we have to deal with the consequences of it. Man cannot keep from sinning. It is just in our nature. We inherited that ability. Some of us, maybe we think about ourselves as having, we're extra gifted in that category. So there's an interesting thing in these verses. You see the word if. If. That means it's conditional. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen for everybody. It's conditional. That means we have to do something. You have to do something. As an individual, you must do it on your own. It can't be your parents. It can't be your position at your job, your social standing. It can't even be your friends, as much as we'd like to. It's up to you. You get to decide how Jesus' words will affect your life, both today and for eternity. And it starts with believing in Jesus Christ. So there's a couple points here. The first one is you must believe. As Jesus talked to the people, there were some who were able to focus and listen to what Jesus said. They didn't allow their emotions, they didn't allow their fears to stop their mind from working. And hearing what Jesus was saying stirred their hearts. Have you ever had your heart stirred? It's like, wow. That's where they had. They heard the truth. They felt the hope, and they literally saw the light. The second thing you must do with that if statement, you must hold on to the teachings of Jesus Christ. A person who really believes pursues God's word. They pursue the scripture by study with a passion. They want to know what God wants to communicate to them. And not only that, they want to know how they should respond. They want to find those answers. And so their love for the Word really could be considered evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ. As a covenanter, you can be thankful for the fact we are a people of the book. That is one of the bylines of a covenant church is we believe in the word of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for that. It's one of the reasons I'm a covenant pastor. But as a Christian. And sometimes this takes a habit. Sometimes you have to make yourself, because, you know, you can play video games or you can watch TV or you can do almost anything. But to spend time with God in his word is something we should treasure. Think about it. That God that created this world and the universe and beyond wants to talk to you through his word. And the third one, as a disciple, we need to seek that daily walk with God. We don't want to make it so we just come to church on Sunday, although it's a wonderful thing, and I'm very thankful you're all here. But we want to seek God with our hearts, our minds, our soul, and all our strength. As the Gospel of Mark tells us, a true disciple looks to spend time with God, looks to walk with God, looks to pursue what Adam had before the fall, where Adam walked with God in the garden. I often think of that. The ongoing educational track that God wants us in is really wonderfully based out of community. As Christians, we're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant to be an island. I've shared an area in Israel where some of those striving to be extra spiritual, they're really striving to get to God by their efforts, will go live in caves alone. It's a monastic lifestyle. And I believe there might be some times for that. But I think one of the most valuable gifts God has given us, one of the most valuable assets, is what's in this room right now. It's community. It's the fellowship and interaction of those around us. It's the interaction of people speaking into our lives. It's a struggle of maybe not always agreeing in working through that. Just recently, I started meeting with a group of guys, mostly on Tuesday nights. Men I relate to. We're not meant to be alone. These men might think that I did it for them. And I suppose that's true in some ways. But for me, it's mandatory for me. I'm your pastor. I need some men speaking into my life. You don't have to be in this small group to speak into my life. I would encourage all of you to do that. It's about your pastor who comes up short sometimes. He makes a mistake. He shakes. He's a little nervous. He stumbles on his words. But having these guys in my life, it's so important. I appreciate their commitment. Not only are they committed, they made it a priority. And not only is it just a priority show up, they have to do homework. And for some of them, it's hard homework. But they make it a priority. They pay that cost. And I'm humbled when they come. I even get inspired and excited to think of the time we have together. They make it happen. If you're ever interested in being part of something like that, let me know. I would love to launch a couple groups like that. I call them discipleship groups, but you could call them Bible studies. You could call them just get-togethers. I've called them life groups and grow groups and small groups and all sorts of names. But to me, it's important that you just don't cover the material. It's about relationship. It's about relationship with each other. It's about relationship with God and keeping us honest together. I would love to help you take your next step in your sanctification process. It's kind of a churchy word, sanctification. It just means becoming more like Jesus Christ. It does take a lifetime, too. When we accept Jesus Christ, we're justified immediately. As we grow in our understanding of Christ, we are sanctified. Someday we'll be with God in heaven, we'll be glorified. So we're in that part right now of being sanctified. It is a good word. Through this process of understanding and becoming more like Christ, we'll start to see what the truth is with clarity. We'll start to see from God's perspective. We'll start to know what God is all about in the life-giving freedom that is found in Him. God indeed wants to walk with us. He's given us His Holy Spirit to comfort us from the inside. He's given us His Word that we can study and look into. He's given a community of believers around us to enrich us, to help us stay honest. But none of it can happen. It can't happen unless you pursue it. It can't happen unless you want it. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." King David. Sometime we're going to do a lengthy series on King David. You know, in the scripture, he's one of the most popular subjects in all of the Bible. He had a lifelong process of pursuing God. Many of you know those stories, those Sunday school stories that we learn. I'd like to cover those from the pulpit because they're great lessons. And of course, we all like David because he was very human, wasn't he? But his heart was reflected in this journey of faith. His unrelenting search to pursue God. He wanted to know who God was in deeper ways. He wanted to know what His plans were for him. David said in his walk with God in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness." I like this one. "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." God knew we're so busy. We are so busy. One of the worst things I hate doing is setting meeting times and we'll meet on this day and that, because I know everybody's so busy. But it's important that we have our priorities in place. David understood that. He knew his heart was going to be pulled in many directions. He understood that to understand the truth and to be set free, he had to let the Lord be his light and guide him every step of the way. Just like we need to let Jesus light our path every day through His Word, through His Spirit, and through the fellowship of others. He wants to help us. He wants to provide a way for us to light our world so we can see the road clearly. Let me pray. Lord, we are always humbled by your truth, by your words. We celebrate how you seek to help us with word pictures such as the light. Even the phrase, "Can you see the light?" has very deep meanings. Lord, just as Jesus talked to different audiences, I know there's some here who have not accepted Jesus Christ. I know there are some here who want to have a walk with you, but don't know how. Some might believe their life is too busy. Lord, help them know that you're just looking for their heart. You're just looking for one step at a time, even a baby step, your direction. I pray that everyone here will use your spirit, your word, and those around, the resources all around, to know what the next step is, to allow you to speak into them. Thank you for how you encourage us. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.